Hey guys, it's Carly here. Welcome to the KCC podcast. We've got Pastor Fred sharing the first sermon of this series, Take Back the Land. Hope you enjoy.
But I want to preach you this morning a sermon called Jezebel Died at Jezreel. Jezebel died at Jezreel. Now we're going to read quickly from the book of Revelation. Just thought we'd have some fun. Then we're going to read from Leviticus. No, we're not. This book is amazing, and it's written by John, and Jesus speaks to John on the Isle of Patmos, and John was awesome. If you look into him, John just wouldn't die. They tried to kill him. They tried to boil him alive. They did all these crazy things, and he wouldn't die. So Rome was like, you know what? Just go stay on this island and leave us alone. And Jesus speaks to John, and we're going to read from that passage this morning. Revelation 1, 9 to 11 says this, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. God, we pray in the 25 minutes we have left that you would speak to us by your word. Father, help us to, yes, be a church, but be individuals that are formed by your word and your voice. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, JR. Appreciate it. Let's clap Jesse. Come on, why not? Why not? Why not? This letter that is written to these churches, just quickly, just to give you some context, there were seven churches here that were kind of the gateway to the ancient day of the time. If we had popped that map up really quickly, we will see modern day Turkey, and we will see these churches here. And we're going to focus in on the top right, Thyatira, and it's going to be amazing. But what I want to get you to see quickly before we go into the sermon is that Dr. A. Carson says the seven churches represented the gateway of Christian influence into the Roman Empire. So Jesus is writing to these churches, these influential churches that are going to influence the area. And he's saying, hey, John, this message is urgent.
Yeah.
What we can grasp from this is that the Church of Jesus Christ is really important. The local church, Jesus was urgent about his church.
Yeah.
Jesus put a value on his church. He wasn't just like, if they get it, they get it. If they don't, they don't. And they can all just start house churches and it'll be fine. No. He was passionate about the local church getting things right.
Yeah.
Not caring about the local church does not make you spiritual. It does not make you superior. It makes you silly. So the church, so the culture, so the church, so the climate, so the church, so the light levels in a region. Pastor Caleb, how did I pronounce the church at the last service?
Thyatira.
Thyatira, thank you. It's one of those ones where I'm like, Thyatira, fire, like I just stuff it up. We're going to read what he said to the church in Thyatira here in Revelation 2. And then I promise we'll preach in a sec. We just got to get through some scripture. Revelation 2, starting in verse 18. And the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, your faith, service, and patient endurance. This is great. If Jesus was writing me this letter, I'd be like, I am killing it. This is great. And that your latter works exceed the first. Wow. Thyatira is crushing it. Mega church vibes. But I have this against you. Dang. You tolerate that woman Jezebel,
wow,
who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, eat food, sacrifice to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. It's about to get crazy. And those who committed adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Shivers. It started so well. It started with like an attaboy and ended with like a bed of tribulation works of adultery. Like it's just really, woo.
Wow.
And what I need you to grasp this morning, which I'm sure you're aware of, he's not talking about the Queen Jezebel because she died at Jezreel. He's talking about an assignment and an ideology. He's talking about a spirit.
Wow.
Tolerance is actually not a super positive thing in the Bible. Tolerance is used about two times, that exact word. One in 2 Corinthians where Paul corrects the church, and secondly here where Jesus corrects the church for tolerating ideology and thinking that isn't of God. And so how does this tie in to take back the land? we've really got to know what we stand for before we take back the land.
Right.
I think some churches are like, we don't super know what we stand for, but we're moving ahead, and then they occupy the territory, and then the territory still looks like what it looked like, because we have no idea what we stand for.
Right.
And so we occupy an area, and I'm not talking about the stuff we like, you know, love people, Jesus was crucified and rose on the third day. I'm talking about like how to live a Christian life, how to live in a way that honors God, how to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And so we occupy territory because vision works, even if God didn't speak. And so we occupy territory and no one fully knows what to do. And the spirits of the region or the age come against us and we're like, I don't know. And so if we're going to take ground, if we're going to grow, if we're going to fill the 8:30, the 10:30, the 5, and then probably eventually a 12:15, and we're going to move into this new facility, all that's great if we know what we stand for.
Right.
If God is leading us.
Right.
If we make that place look like his home.
Yeah, really.
And so this passage of scripture is exciting, but it's also heavy. I love the way it starts here, how it just, Jesus is like, I'm the Son of God. I've got eyes like the flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. In Thyatira, they worship the false god Apollo, who was the god of the sun and fire. As we've been looking at lately, Jesus was just a bit of a gangster. Anywhere he went, he kind of was like, I am the ultimate authority. Doesn't matter what the situation, doesn't matter what it looks like. Oh, you worship the god of fire. I got fire in my eyes. Also, brass was the strongest metal available at this time. And so he's saying, hey, my feet, my foundations, I'm the strongest thing you could stand upon. You also cross-reference that with Daniel, where it talks about the statue and the, Jesus is like, hey, I'm him. Once again, as I'm studying out scripture, I'm just seeing again and again and again, Jesus is like, I am that guy. I am God. I am the greatest authority. If we're going to take territory, if we're going to take back the land, we need to know whose flag we ride under. And whether it's the Grotto of Pan, the city of Decapolis, the hill of Calvary, or the church of Thyatira, Jesus will have his glory. He's saying, I'm the ultimate authority. What I want to do is, we're going to go through so many cool stories throughout this series. I'm just trying to set up like that, the big boss.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to set up his ways are higher than our ways, and he's not just our savior, he's our Lord.
Yeah.
He actually gets to tell us how to live our life.
Yeah.
Yes. Jezebel here is not talking about the old queen. It's not talking about a gender. It's talking about an ideology. And the symbolic name of Jezebel means a fake prophet or a fake minister to the Lord who is addicted to antinomianism, which is rejecting the things of God. Dr. Carson also says this spirit loves more than anything to distract the believer.
Yeah.
Loves it.
Wow.
Bet she had a great time during COVID. It's not just about control and sexual immorality. It's actually about, can I distract the people of God?
Wow.
Because if I can't dissuade them of his deity, maybe I can distract them from their purpose.
Wow.
So we need to be aware of that as we're building.
Yeah, wow.
Can I say this church is doing good things? Like, Jesus isn't like giving them false compliments. He's not just like, oh, you know, to set up telling them off. He's like, you did a good job. This is a genuine pat on the back.
Yeah.
If we translated it to modern day, you could translate it to, hey, I love your youth program. Killing it. Well done, Fliss. I love your food bank. I love your this, that, and the other. I love the things you're doing. In fact, you're doing it with patient endurance.
Wow.
Yeah.
You're doing all this stuff. In fact, your works now are better than they were then.
Right.
If you were hearing this, you'd be like, and you were the pastor, you'd be like, but I have this against you. No. I have this against you. You've tolerated Jezebel. See, if I was to make you a cake, I'm good at cooking. I'm not actually a baker. I couldn't do that. Bianca probably could. If I made you a cake, right, and I'm talking about like the king of cakes, like not just a cake, like the cake. Like, I'm talking, dude, eggs, free-range eggs that have been spoken over in tongues for like 2 days. Like, I'm talking like flour that has been sifted through like the shirt of like a sage teacher. I don't know. Like just the best cake you've ever had. And then I put like this frosted icing on it. Like, it was the best cake ever. And you were eating it and you were like, oh, Fred, this is such a good cake. What did you put in it? And I was like, eggs of the Holy Spirit, flour of the rabbi, and 2 cups of Zane's poop. you would be probably stop eating it. I hope you would. And you'd be like, dude, that's gross. I'd be like, why? The rest of the ingredients are awesome.
Wow.
It's a great cake. I put effort into this. Like, this is awesome. You'd be like, dude, there's poop in my cake. And I might be tempted to say to you, oh, it's just a little bit. I might be tempted to say to you, don't hurt the baker's feelings. I might be tempted to say to you, but what about the people that like poop? I might be tempted to say to you, but Jesus also loves poop, right? Like, I would be tempted to say all these things to you to get you on board with the cake that isn't aligned with the recipe of how it was meant to be. But the truth is, when you put extra things into the recipe, you ruin the cake.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, friend, God means what he said.
Yeah.
And I do mean unfortunately, because it makes our life harder, because with more revelation comes more responsibility.
Yeah.
And I believe, and I don't say this arrogantly, we're still a young church, we've got a long way to go, but I believe God has given us a scepter of influence for far North Brisbane. I believe he's given us something in the Morrowfield area, but we have to wield it well. And if the thing that we bring to Morrowfield smells remotely like what they already have, why would they want to partake in what we bring? And so you have to bring something different. I said this at the 8:30. Oh, we are not talking about angry Christians. We're not talking about picketing. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about a deep set conviction of the plan of God and the love of God for humanity. And as we hold true to that, Jesus will build his church. As we hold true to that, God will do wonders among us. As we hold true to that, God will do what only he can do. So we're sorry, Zane, but we do not want your cake. Thyatira did many good things, but in tolerating Jezebel, it lost its reward. Make no mistake, we still do this today, and the Western church is in danger of completely stuffing up the recipe. We tolerate silence, lest we be canceled. We tolerate sexual confusion because we want to be liked. We tolerate homosexuality because we don't know how to speak to it. We tolerate cowardice because it's easier. We tolerate greed because it's not classy to talk about money. We tolerate apathy because the current gen thinks a big week is burnout. Fred, you're annoying me this morning. I get it. I'm annoying myself. So let's jump across to John Bevere, who wrote in his book, Killing Kryptonite, this. Make sure that your values are firmly anchored in God's word and not this world's broken system. Jesus, in his love, warns the church in Thyatira against tolerance, which was leading them to immorality and idolatry. Our culture often confuses love and tolerance, but the two could not be more different. Love seeks out the good of the other person, while tolerance simply seeks to be thought of as good in the other person's eyes. Love comes from fearing God. Tolerance comes from fearing man. So it really comes down to one simple question. Who do you fear, God or man? Well done, Pastor John. We love you. Plato said this, apathy and tolerance are the virtues of a dying culture. I don't travel and preach as much now, but when I did it for a lot of years, probably a decade, and I probably spoke to tens of thousands of people, and I'm sick of spiritual-sounding rhetoric that builds a prison around the next generation. I've seen so many well-meaning youth pastors and leaders say things to the next gen to try and be liked, to try and build the numbers, and it actually encases them in confusion and a prison. It's tough. It's not what we want. We just need to love people. Well, of course, that's true, but it depends on what your definition of love is. Because oftentimes when we say that, what we really say is, I don't want to say an awkward thing to a person.
Wow.
A lot of our parents said awkward things to us all the time because they loved us.
Yeah.
They didn't want us to turn out to be a Wally. They would correct us.
Yeah.
They'd be honest. And once again, you're mature enough. I don't need to do all the caveats. Do not start posting on Facebook, God hates this, that. Do not start yelling at your workmates. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance.
Yes.
But you know what I'm talking about. Like, you don't, if we took a poll of 1,000 young adults in Brisbane and said, is getting tipsy wrong? Is clubbing bad? The responses would suck. We just need to know what we're for and not what we're against. Sounds good, right? It's an empty platitude. That's not scripture. We should talk about what we're for. Jesus talked about both.
Yeah.
Paul talked about both.
Yeah.
I know, like I said today, like it gets better-ish. Bill Johnson says this, orthodoxy boldly cuts in two directions. It proudly states who we are, it loudly states what we are for, and it forcibly opposes what we are not and stands against things that rage against God.
Yeah.
Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message paraphrase in his commentary on Romans 12, says this, if you are not deeply formed by scripture, you will be swiftly deformed by culture.
Yeah.
Want to see a revival? Want to take up 500,000 in a month? Want to see thousands of people come to our church? Want to see signs and wonders, bodies healed? Then I beg you, church, be deeply formed by this book.
Yes.
Be deeply formed by Scripture. And if you don't understand something, learn. I mean, honestly, we live in the information age. You can just Google, like, commentary on Acts. Like, there is ways that you can delve into this book.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, I'm drinking of living water like I've never known in this book, partially because the role has forced me to push into the things of God because I need to make sure I got something to bring you. But what it's doing is it's filling my soul, renewing my spirit, making me more convicted than ever before, more excited than ever before, more determined than ever before. But if I'm honest, more somber than ever before. Because I realize that when it's like, oh, revival, it's like, whoa, but that means a lot. That means I need to be personally revived, then sustain it, and know His Scripture, and be convicted by Him, and let my life be a message to those around me who don't know Him, and sustain that year in, year out through communion with Him. It's still exciting, but it's easier to get excited about a revival event graphic than it is about revival on the inside of me and you. This is how we take ground. Before we take ground out there, we've got to take ground in here. And once again, I'm realizing more and more, I know I'm saying this to you every week, that Jesus will build His church if we let Him build us, if we let Him change us. You okay this morning?
Yes.
Jezebel died at Jezreel. Do not invite her back in to your life or to the church. Do not make small concessions. Clubbing is not just dancing. Getting tipsy is not just letting off steam. Gossip is not just you processing trauma. Teaching kids about sexual perversion is not education. Marriage has not changed its definition. This is the thing. Jezebel's agenda is clear and her vision is evident, but the same cannot always be said for the church. If I was a non-believer, I'd be so confused. Well, this pastor said that we can do that, and this pastor, and then this pastor just gave like a sort of gray nebulous answer, so I don't really, it hasn't helped at all. And like, I'd be so confused at the witness. Wouldn't be confused about a couple of other religions' thoughts on things. Be a bit confused about Christianity's. And so how do we stand in a way? And once again, please hear me. We have to have a posture like Kimmy to be able to do this. Because what some of the justice guys among us do is we go, all right, that's it. I'm going to tell them. This is wrong. That's wrong. This is wrong. God despises that. No, we've got to be able to stand with a posture like Pastor Kimmy of, oh man, my heart bleeds for my neighbor. My heart bleeds for my school, my uni, and I'm not mad at them. They're God's kids. But when I am pressed and when my workplace or my thing asks me my opinion, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm going to, with dripping with kindness, be honest about my faith and what God has called us to do. And yeah, you might cop some stuff at the start, but watch it turn around. Because they actually want to see if you stand for something. Oh, what do you think about this, bro? Oh, no, it's God's love, man. In their head, cool. Yeah, he doesn't actually. Cool. They want to see if we'll stand for something in kindness and humility. If we read forward, Revelation 2:21, and this is a bit heavy. Jess, maybe you could come and rejoin. Revelation 2:21, maybe it makes it less intense. Although by the time I've read it, you won't be up, so. And the kingdom is coming, and I can almighty flood. I'm sorry, I'll just start reading. I feel bad. He says this, right? Hey girl, it's quick. Let's go. Also, I think it's important that we highlight at this service that on the right is indeed Narsil, the sword from Return of the King. The blade that was broken has been remade. Got it tattooed here, and I didn't even ask the graphics team to do that, so they're in line with the vision. Jesus says this, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one, listen, who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. This sounds so hectic, but what Jesus is saying here is I must judge thought patterns and behavior that is out of alignment. Otherwise, the witness of the church is ruined. And I need to do that. And we don't need to look a whole long way back in the last 5 years to see that God is purifying His church. God is purifying His church. G.K. Chesterton said this, he who marries the spirit of the age will be widowed in the next. We have tolerated Jezebel when we stay silent. We have tolerated Jezebel when we let culture influence our thinking. We have tolerated Jezebel when we stay safe on social media as to not rock the boat. We have tolerated Jezebel when we want to be liked more than we want to preach truth. We have tolerated Jezebel when we put anything above Jesus Christ. Can I say, I know this is challenging and I am challenged. It is nice to live in peace. It is nice, but can I say, if you put down the sword, it's not biblical. Jesus actually said, I come to bring the sword. I come to separate between spirit and flesh. This is how we see God take over a region. It's not our striving, our preaching, our songwriting, our lighting, even though all that's great. It's actually the conviction of us individually that brings the power of God corporately and shows a region who Christ is. There is no king like Jesus. We talked about this last week, right? Jesus is alive and that changes everything. And there is no truth outside of this book. Just help you at 10:30. If you're a believer, if you profess Christ, you have to live by the word of God. Yeah. It's interesting that from step one, we're looking for outs. Oh, but did the translation mean, oh, but did, why is that our first posture? What that tells me is we haven't gazed into his eyes long enough. Because as you gaze into the eyes of Jesus, your response won't be, what can I get away with? Yeah. It will be, how can I cleave close to you? Better is one day, remember? Better is one day. Better is one day. I know I've preached it before, but I got to finish up. But do you remember that story in the Old Testament with Moses and God's upset and God even says, hey, Moses, check it out. I'm going to keep all my promises to you. The miracles, the fire by night, the cloud by day, all the things into the promised land, I'll still give it to you, but you've hurt my heart. I'm not coming. I'll even send battalions of angels with you. What does Moses say? Uh-uh. If you're not going, we're not going. Because Moses had tapped into something. Moses saw something on the mountain. Moses was like, I don't want to be where God isn't. I've looked into his eyes. I've looked at the power, the glory, the grace of our Savior. And I don't want to, even if I get all the stuff, even if I get all the miracles, I get all the promises, I get all the growth, I get the salary, I get the house, I get the spouse, I don't want it if God's not in it. And so I would recount that to you today and go, hey, if right now the Lord said to me, hey, you can have 5,000 people, great salary, 2 Teslas, new building, church campuses, preach at the biggest churches in the world, and you'll still be saved, but I won't commune with you. I would say no. I'd say no, but could I have one of the Teslas? I would say no, because I don't want to go and build a good thing that God's not in. I want to make sure we're taking land for God, not from God. Okay, all right, we're almost done. You okay? You're alive? I hope you know as well, like I never am trying to be antagonistic. And as I prep some of this stuff, I'm like this. I'm like, can we soften it like a bit? Like, it's upsetting me and I'm going to preach it. They'll hate me. And he's like, what a great way to practice what you preach. I'm like, that's true. 2 Kings 9, verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head looking through a window. Just so you know, she knew trouble was coming and so she was actually making herself beautiful to see if she could use the art of seduction to get out of her punishment. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, murderer of your master? And he looked up and said, who is on my side? So 2 or 3 eunuchs looked out at him and he said, dude, the Bible is so hectic. Anyway, and said, who is with me? So 2 or 3 eunuchs looked at him and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, prepare yourself, and some of her blood splattered on the wall. And on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone, he ate and drank, then said, go see this accursed woman, bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. Shivers. It's a stiff morning coffee, isn't it? Bible's full on if you read it. Much earlier on, it was prophesied that Jezebel would die and would be eaten by dogs. And I love, just quickly, Rob Morris's breakdown of this point. Because once again, Jezebel's died, but sometimes as the church, we invite her back. He said this, Rob Morris, the dogs would not eat her skull. It was as if divine providence made it repulsive to them. Her brain was the incubator that hatched every form of wickedness and cruelty imaginable. The second thing the dogs refused was her feet. Those feet were too vile for the dogs to stomach. Her feet had walked the path hundreds of times to where false gods stood. The third item the dogs could not stomach was her hands. Dogs, who were scavenged garbage dump for any scraps they might find, were repelled by her hands. Those hands had signed and falsified documents that had killed, attacked, and murdered the people of God. Rob Morris says, "How sad is it when the things that ravenous dogs would not touch, we as the Western Church welcome in." The church is still holy. God still cares about holiness. God still cares about right standing. God still cares that his bride would be spotless and blameless. And I promise you, I know it's a tiny bit heavy, but I promise as we adhere to the things of God and lean into Jesus and lean into his scripture and lean into his teaching, he's going to build his church. Yeah. I'm less concerned about building the church and money and things. Of course, I think about it, it's part of my job, but I'm more concerned about our spirit. Yeah. I'm more concerned about our conviction. Right. I'm more concerned about our being in the world, not of it. I'm more concerned about us being a royal priesthood. Band, you can join me. Okay, so we're getting to the end of this. It's really heavy. It's been a lot of blood and hands and disappointment and hard to pronounce church names. But Jesus at the end encourages the church. He says, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira," Caleb, what was it? Thyroid. It's hard, eh? It leaves your brain.
Thyroid.
To the church with thyroid. To those who hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give them authority, and I will give them the morning star. Three things God says he'll give his church if they obey his commands. I said this last week, but how often do we quote the promises of God without the conditions of God? The conditions of God on this is that we stick close to his word and we take back land, but we make sure we do it in his way. And he says three things. I will give you authority. That's big, man. Church sometimes lacks authority. The church sometimes is so impotent. We just kind of are like, oh, we just gotta, like I don't have time to go into it. There's a reason that Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always, but you will not always have. What was he saying? Missions and loving people is a hugely important part of the church, but it's not the main function. The main function is to worship God and the Great Commission. That is the primary function of the church. It's God's evangelism plan before he comes back. So he'll give us authority in regions. The second thing is he'll give us victory over all enemies. That is not him saying that he will get your boss you don't like fired. That is not him saying that he will do things that we want. What he's saying is enemies in the region, enemies of the church, enemies against him, he'll give us victory over them. I say this all the time, but people, Christians like to talk about, oh, the world's going to hell, the world's terrible, everything's bad. It's always been bad. There's been world wars, there's been plagues, there's been, every generation thinks they're in the worst, most evil time. Babylon was evil, Rome was evil, Egypt was evil. But I have great confidence that Jesus wins. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus wins. Yeah. The question is just, will we partake in his victory?
Yeah.
The last thing he says is, I'll give you the morning star. You know what the morning star is? Jesus. What's my reward for following Jesus? Jesus. We see in Genesis 15 when God comes to Abram and says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The Lord is not narcissistic. The Lord is just aware of what is a great blessing unto us, and the greatest blessing to us is him. Yes. So I pray you get all the things you've prayed for. I pray your family goes genuinely. I pray that you are highly favored, blessed. I pray money comes in. I pray all that stuff, but that's not the ultimate reward. And the ultimate reward for me is not a massive church and influence and blah, 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 blah. I pray that happens. I'd love us to grow and swell and plant campuses. I'd love all that, but the greatest reward is him. Yes. Why don't you stand this morning? we are going to, as a church, continue to take back the land. But it starts here. It's so human nature, right? And I've got to finish, I'm finishing. It's so human nature, it's like, it's the same as the Jews. They were like, we want a general to come in and to wipe the Romans out, to set us free and to ride in on a war horse. And that's not what he did. And with us, it's like, oh man, we're so susceptible. We want to move, we just plan. And God's like, here. We got people trying to take cities, spiritual leaders trying to take cities, but they're on porn. We got, and no judgment, like I've conquered that Goliath. Like, but what I'm saying is, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. Doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that you're constantly moving toward the person of Jesus. Yeah. Hey, Jesus, would you help me? Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I pray more for my soul, my spirit, my character than I do for revival. Because I know that if I can keep myself pure, if I can lean into God, if I can keep his statutes, if I will let this book form me and shape me, then this church is going to be okay. And in your life, your family, your work, your finance, all the things that pertain to you, be deeply formed by this book. Kick out the ideas that rage against God and watch him move in your family and your life. Amen.
So good. Thank you so much for tuning in. We pray that this series, Taking Back the Land, blesses you. Tune in next week for our next sermon.